Okay, we're going to continue our study of the title Lord. This morning we're going to be dealing in a passage that doesn't focus on the title Lord, but we're going to be looking at it from the other side. We're going to be looking at it, the concept of Lord as Master. We do understand what Lord means and what it meant. It means Master. And back in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9, we do find the centurion who had a sick servant, and he came to the Lord and asked the Lord to heal his servant. And the man said that he was also a man under authority, and he also had could say to this servant, you go here, and he goes. And then he says he'd say to his slave, his doulos, he'd say, you do this, and he does it. Well, that's the way it should be. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, the Lord spoke of how a slave is not greater than his master. He repeats that to the 11 in, or the 12, I think there were still 12 there when he said that in John 13 as well. But a slave is subservient to the master, and that's the way we should be. We're not slaves by a legal system that makes demands, but we are bond slaves belonging to Jesus Christ. And we noted that in Philippians 1:1, we could look at Romans 1:1, we could look at different places. Paul identifies himself as one who is a slave. And so as a slave, Paul was one who was willing to do the master's will. And last week we noted that Paul went to, told the Corinthians that he was going to come to them if the Lord should happen to desirously will. And so he wasn't coming because Paul wanted to, but he would come if the Lord should desirously will. And so the Lord's will was something that Paul took into account. Back in Romans 1:7, he spoke of the will of God, and he did speak of the will of God, and we pointed out that the will of the Lord and the will of God are, the emphasis is on the persons, and the will is not going to, they're not going to be contradictory wills. But Paul did things. He took the will of God into account. He took the will of the Lord into account. When he took the will of the Lord into account, it dealt with the fact that he was the slave, and the Lord is his master. So he wanted to do the Lord's will. When he came to Corinth, he'd find out whether there were some who were kind of puffed up. They were proud, and they were arrogant boasters and such. And so he was going to find out what was for real. He was going to look for the power, not for the words that they were saying. And he was, but if it was God's will, he would come to them shortly. Also in 1 Corinthians, as he concludes the book, he does say he's going to come to them, and he plans to spend the winter with them. But he'll spend some time with them if the Lord allows it, if the Lord would permit it. And so he looked to the Lord for permission to do what he did. And that's where we are. We've been emphasizing some, and we will still emphasize this, as in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we are to set Christ aside in our hearts as Lord. You have to look at it in the Greek text. The King James is different, but it is. You set aside Christ as Lord in your heart. And so that's where it begins. We should set Christ aside as Lord. We don't receive him as Lord to be saved, but he is our Lord by all rights. And so Paul did look to the Lord for his will and for his permission when he did things, and that's something that we also should do as well. Not because God says, thou shalt, but because out of our love for him, we should want to serve him. We should want to be in his will and to do what what would be pleasing to him. And so he was Paul's Lord. He was the Lord of those who were in Corinth. He's the Lord of those back in the New Testament era, and he is still our Lord as well. And that has not changed. And so we look to him, and we should seek his will as we consider the things that we do, the decisions we make in life, not just to make up our do what we want, but to do the will of the Lord. And that should always be our attitude. Now, as you consider the Lordship of Christ, as he is our Lord, when you consider that, we're going to look at who is our master and who is the slave. And so as slaves, who is our master? We're going to see that whoever you serve, that is your master. And so this is our Sunday school lesson today. It's right here. It will stem off of this and tie to this. It was tying to this, so it will tie to this again. You can be enslaved to the sin nature, but God's Son has set us free. But yet, in Romans chapter 6, we find that we died to the sin nature. As a result of Spirit baptism, we were immersed into Christ, and in our position in Christ, God the Father imputes us to have died together with Christ, to have been buried together with Christ, and to have been raised together with Christ. And so, being dead, a dead man, doesn't respond. He has no response. And so, we died to the sin nature, but remember, the sin nature is still very much alive within us. And so we died together with Christ positionally to the sin nature, but yet we still have that problem within us called the flesh, the sin nature. And Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 6 a great deal. I mean, that's the chapter revolves around the struggles and the problems, and yet what we need to relate to when it comes to the sin nature. Now, while I'm speaking of the sin nature, might also remind ourselves also that the sin nature does have a way that it will attack us. And so it doesn't attack us. It's not through the rational mind. It's not through the spirit that the old nature, the sin nature, the flesh attacks us. But how does the sin nature attack? It attacks through the soul, through our emotional makeup. 1 Peter 2:11 says that the soul, that the sin nature, the flesh wages a limited warfare against the soul. And so it's the soul that we, where this contention goes on, and it's through the soul that the flesh will attack us. It's something that appeals to our five senses, and so it has some appeal to us. And so the appeal, though, comes, these are an appetite, it's an appeal that comes from within, though, and it comes through the realm of the soul. And so we, as believers, we have been set free. We have been set free from the sin nature. But yet the sin nature is still there. And Romans 7 goes on to explain, and Paul describes an event back early in his salvation, I believe when he was back, likely when he was back home in Tarsus, as a maturing believer, he came to a place where he understood that he was alive without law, and yet the commandment, just a simple commandment, thou shalt not covet, it uses the word lust, but it goes back, thou shalt not lust, you shall not covet, raised its head. And as soon as the commandment was there, what did Paul do? Well, it slew him. He says it killed him. And so he was alive without the law. He was living the spiritual life. And yet then, as he was moving along, the flesh appealed to him. The flesh got him through a commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lust. And so he says that he was alive at one time apart from law, but when the commandment came, the sin nature revived and he died. And so there's a place where the sin nature, we can have victory over it, and we should be having victory over it, but yet we are susceptible through the soul to the appeals and the appetites that come to us from the flesh within. Now, Paul deals with this, and we're going to see the title Lord at the very end of the verse in the AV. It's the very last word in chapter 6. That's not the reason I came here, but looking at the fact that the Lord is our master, as he is our master, do we relate to him as our master? A slave does what his master says. If he does what he's supposed to do, he does what his master says. Well, we're going to see that whoever you serve, that's who your master is. And so the opposite side of being a master, if you have a master, the other side of it is you do have slaves. Now, I want to review, and this was in, we touched on this in Sunday school, was also touched on in the morning message in the last couple of weeks in both, but we want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, and we're just going to look at the establishment that we are slaves. We don't belong to ourselves, but I think we'll move over and look at 7:23 and then come back to 6:20. And so he speaks of, he's dealing with those, whether you were born a slave, a free, or a free man. If you were a free man, you were Christ's slave, he says, but at the end of 7:22, but he says, you are bought with a price. And so there's been a purchase price that's been paid. A price has been paid. Somebody else paid it. But you've been bought with a price. Be not ye the servants or the slaves, with reference to men or belonging to men. And so you don't go around serving men as a Christian when it comes down to your Christian life, but you don't be a slave to men. You've been bought with a price. Now we find what this price is over in verse 20 of chapter 6, but he says in verse 19, and we'll just look at the last phrase there. He says, and ye are not your own. And so that's where it comes back to, you are not your own. And so we don't belong to ourselves. We're not our own. We're not to be our own master. But the reason is we've been, we were in the marketplace, and notice, and you were bought with a price, or for a price. And so we were bought for a price. The price was paid. Now we could trace it through and see that the price that was paid was the blood of Christ. As Christ gave his life, as he died on the cross for our sins, he bought us. He paid the price. And he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so in your body and your rational makeup, you glorify God. And so it's in the realm of our spirit that we are saved, and that's where we are to glorify God. And so we don't belong to ourselves, but we do belong to another, and we belong to Christ, who paid the price for us. And so that kind of leads me back into Romans chapter 6 then. And as we come into Romans chapter 6, I want to just kind of move down through from verse 16 down through the chapter. We can't take a lot of time this morning to look at it, but we will be looking at some concepts here. But I do want to kind of tie it into the context quickly before we move into it. And Paul begins this chapter with, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? And the sin that he speaks of here is an articular singular sin, which looks at the sin, a specific thing, the sin nature, the sin principle, some refer to it as, but it's the sin nature. Shall we continue in sin, in the sin nature, that grace may abound? And so this thing that is grace, that grace, the grace may abound. Now, he's spoken of sin back in the previous chapter, and I can't go back to tie it in too much. But he said, but where sin abounded in verse 20, at the middle of verse 20, he said, but where the sin nature abounded, the grace did much more abound. It superabounded, we could say. And so it really abounded. And so he says that as the sin nature hath reigned unto death, or even so might the grace reign through righteousness unto, or because of, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I translate it not unto eternal life, but it would be a causalize here, because of eternal life. And so grace can reign through righteousness. And so he's contrasting living by under the sin nature and under living in that realm, or else or under grace. Now some got the concept, and some say that if you're a dispensationalist, that you're antinomian, that you're against law. And there are some who would, in the early church, who apparently had the idea that you could do as you pleased. If you're under grace, you can do as you please. You can do anything you want, and so you don't have to worry about pleasing God. You can please yourself and do whatever. And so you're really doing God a favor. Some had the notion you were doing God a favor if you sinned, if you kept on sinning. So if you continued in the realm of the sin nature and what it produces, if you lived in that realm, then grace, you were doing God a favor, then grace could abound. And so grace superabounded where the sin nature was active, then, hey, you were doing God a favor to sin. Well, Paul takes that whole concept on and describes how we died to the sin nature together with Christ, and how we were buried and how we were raised to walk in the new quality of life in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And he goes on to build down the context. But as we come down to verse 16, I'm going to pick up the context a little before this, but I want to look at this first. He says, "Don't you know? Know ye not?" And the construction here says, yeah, you know. Don't you know? Yeah, you do. You know. That to whom you keep on yielding yourselves slaves to obey. And so you're yielding yourselves to somebody to obey them. You're as a slave. You're putting yourself under their authority, under their lordship, so to speak. He says, his slaves you are to whom you obey. And so whoever you're obedient to, they're your master. You're their slave. And so he's dealing with two things here, that you can either be obedient to, in essence, back to God, or you can be obedient to the sin nature you have, and that's where he's going to go with this. And so he goes on, whether with reference to sin, any kind of a sin, doesn't have an article this time, but any kind of a sin unto death. And so you can be a slave with reference to this, to any sin. You can be a slave to any quality of sin, and the result leads to death. Or with reference to obedience unto righteousness, the result of being obedient would be unto righteousness. And so the obedience here is obedience to God and to God's word. And so if you are doing what you ought to do, then you will be acting right. The result will be righteousness. Now, I believe this is a practical righteousness in your daily life. In Christ Jesus, we have come to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And Christ has been made to us, to come to be to us, wisdom. But it goes on to say we are also righteousness, sanctification, and so on in 1 Corinthians 1:30. That's positional. But here, the end result of your obedience to the Lord as your master, the result will be righteousness. It will be a righteous activity. Now, I want to go back to this. He says, to whom you yield yourselves slaves. I didn't emphasize that verb yield, but it is the verb that we find in Romans 12:1, which says present your bodies. And we could translate it to whom you present yourselves. To whom you present yourselves slaves. That is, the person that you come alongside of and you stand alongside of them to do their pleasure, to do their bidding. It would essentially be the idea, but you present yourself slaves. Now, he brought that word up already back in verse 13. And so if you go back to verse 13, it says neither. We could literally, it's a present imperative here, which would mean stop yielding. Stop yielding your members, that is the members of your body, as instruments or implements, tools, some translated weapons, but it has the idea of implements, things that could be used with reference to unrighteousness, unto the sin. And so don't yield the members of your body as tools that can be used by the sin nature, unto the sin nature. But you have the contrast now that he calls for, but you present yourselves to God. And so that's where it is, where he goes back to the presentation. You present yourselves to God as those that are alive out from dead ones, and it is plural, out from dead ones, and your members as implements with reference to righteousness to God. And so you need to present, don't present your members of your body to be used to the advantage of the sin nature as a result that you serve the sin nature. But on the contrary, you need to present them yourselves to God. So it goes back to yourself, present yourselves. Now again, in Romans 12:1, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here he says you present yourselves to God. But the way you do it goes back to what he's been dealing with in the opening verses and illustrating down to this point, that you are dead together with Christ, but yet you have been raised together with Christ also. And so we died and we're living. And so in verse 11, kind of the key to the whole argument preceding, and comes back to that from here, you need to reckon or count yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God, and that is not through Christ Jesus, but it's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so I would include the Lord there. Some texts leave it out, and the AV translates the preposition in through. But anyway, this goes back to where we have died. But he says now, you present yourselves to God just like those that are alive out from dead ones. And so back in verse 4, you've been raised, Christ was raised, and we've been raised in him so that we can walk in a new quality of life. And so you can walk in a new kind of life. Now, he moves on, and verse 14, for a quality of sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, it's interesting, they translated dominion. It won't have dominion. Literally, we could just say it will not lord it over you. And so we do come to the concept of a lord. And so sin here is not articular, so it's not dealing specifically with the sin nature, but any kind of sin, any sin that would come from the sin nature, it will not lord it over you, for you are not under any kind of law. It doesn't say the law here, but it emphasizes the character or the quality of something as a law, a legal standard. But rather, the contrast is you are under a quality of grace. And so we're under grace. What then, he says, shall we sin? Now, remember back in verse 1, he says, shall we continue in sin, in the sin nature? Now he comes to the verb and he says, shall we sin because we are not under any kind of a law? And so if you're not under law, does that mean you're free to do as you please and you can go out and sin all you want to? And then he goes on, because you're not under any kind of a law, shall we go on sinning? But under grace, we're under a quality of grace. But notice Paul's response. The King James says, God forbid. Literally, it just says, may it never come to be. It's a wishful thing. He wishes that it would never come to be. And so may it never come to be that we would sin because we're not under law, but under grace. This brings us down then to the verse 16 that we just looked at. Don't you know? He says, you do know. Yes, you do. That to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. And so you can serve sin, a quality of sin unto death, and sin does lead to death. And we see that sin entered into the world through Adam back in 5:12. Adam sinned, And death came as a result of the sin act in verse 12, and as a result, men die spiritually. Because of Adam's trespass, down in 5:15, it speaks of, but not as, just jump to the 16 is what I wanted. Oh, 15, yeah. Didn't read far enough. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift, the graciously given gift, for since by the offense of one, many be dead. Many are dead. And so this death here is something that is offset by the graciously given gift of grace that follows that. But the death here is spiritual death. And you have down in verse 17, for since by one man's offense, death, offense or trespass, death reigned through the one, through Adam. And so that's spiritual death. But the result of sin is death. And so with Adam trespassed, he died spiritually the moment he determined that he could partake and stretch his hand out and take the fruit and eat it. He sinned, and that brought about physical death. And so man dies, we are born spiritually dead, and we die physically as a result of sin. Well, that's pretty much what Paul is saying here, that whether you can be a slave to the sin, any kind of a sin unto death, or with reference to obedience, and that would be obedience to God, unto righteousness, with the result of righteousness. Now, in verse 17, there are two ways that one could go: sin nature, or ending in death, or obedience unto righteousness. But then, as we come into verse 17, but he says, "But God be thanked." Thanks is to God that you were continuously, and he describes what they were. Their whole life was wrapped up in it. This is what you were in the past. Not anymore, but this looks at a continuous being, their continuous existence in the past. You were continuously the slaves with reference to the sin nature. And so they were slaves to the nature that was within them. But now we can be thankful for the contrast here. But he says to these Romans, ye have obeyed from the heart. And so the source of their obedience came out from their heart. And so they made some rational decisions, formulated their will, and it affected their soul, no doubt, as it came out from their heart. But you have obeyed out from the heart, that type of doctrine. And we could say that type of doctrine to which you were delivered. And so it's a passive there. You were delivered to this type of doctrine. And so you were delivered to a particular form, or it's tupos, a type, a form of doctrine. The kind of doctrine that they were delivered over to was a didache. This is didache. It was a doctrine to be believed and practiced. And so it's not just doctrine you believe but don't practice, a didaskalia, but it is didache, a form of doctrine, a type of doctrine, that you were delivered over unto this doctrine. Now, who delivered them over to this doctrine? We can see in the context that the Apostle Paul was the one who delivered them over to this didache, this type of doctrine. Now, this type of doctrine goes back to what he's been dealing with. He tells them how they, back in their position in Christ, how they died together with Christ, were buried together with Christ, and raised to walk in a new quality of life with Christ. And so they have the doctrine that they need to have victory over the sin nature. And so he says you obeyed that type of doctrine, but as a result of their believing the gospel, they now had Paul presented to them the means of having victory in their present tense salvation. And so they were slaves to sin, he will say in a moment. Now, he says, being then made free, and really we should read that, just having been freed, and having been freed from the sin nature. And so they were freed from the sin nature. Somebody else did it. It's a passive participle. And so having been freed from the sin nature, and so they're no longer need to be in bondage to it. They've been freed. You were enslaved to righteousness, with reference to righteousness. And so they were freed away from, there was a separation away from the sin nature. And at the same time, there is something that was accomplished by somebody else in the past. You were enslaved. You were made slaves. A passive of the word, a verbal form of the word for a slave, a doulos. And so they were enslaved to, with reference to righteousness. And so they now have a different master. They were in bondage to the sin nature. They went before you were saved. That was all you had. That's all you could live under was a sin nature, and you were enslaved to it. It was your master. But there was a potential to be obedient. And Paul says, you guys in Rome, you were obedient to. And so you were obedient to the doctrine that had been delivered to them. And so they were freed from the sin nature. And they have become slaves with reference to righteousness. Now at that point, I think we'll go back to John chapter 8 for just a moment, as the bulletin cover front and back demonstrate. But I want to go back to John chapter 8. Again, we've alluded to this, and it was covered in Sunday morning last week or so. And so we want to go back and just look at that again in this light. Now, if you're a slave to somebody, somebody is your master, or something is your master. Now, in John chapter 8, when we look down at verse 32, the Lord is in this discussion with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are going through this argument with the Lord, and he says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so that's a great statement, a great phrase. You shall know the truth, a specific truth, has a definite article. And so he's speaking of something that is the truth. But this is a truth that will set you free, not from human bondage or anything like that. Now, you don't get that from the context. This has been used in the world system a great deal, to look at freedom from bondage and slavery, human slavery and such. And the Jews, they come right back. We are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Bunch of liars, because they were right at that moment in bondage to Rome. And so, and they had been in bondage throughout their history at different times. But we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? And then Jesus sets the record straight and makes it clear what he's saying. Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone, the one doing the sin. And so the one who is habitually doing the sin is the doulos. He's a slave, with reference to the sin. And here I believe he is speaking of the sin nature. And so if you keep on doing sin, says committing sin, but it's something that you keep on doing, you're slave to it. And that's just what Paul said back in verse 16. If you present yourselves to the sin nature, you're a slave to the sin nature. If you're fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And so he goes on, and the servant abideth not in the house into the age, but the son abideth into the age. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so this freedom that Paul speaks of back in Romans 6 is the same freedom that the Lord Jesus spoke about back in John 8, 32 and 36. And so we have the potential to be, these were enslaved to the sin nature. And that's the potential that we all have. Romans 7 goes on to say that though having been freed from the sin nature, it doesn't mean that we are exempt from any attack from it. It's very much alive. Like I said as we started, we've been crucified. We've died to it, but it's still very much alive, and we still have that potential give in and to the attacks from within, from the sin nature, and it is our worst enemy. Well, we can be, and we were, but we were. That was our condition in the past. We were slaves with reference to the sin nature, and so Paul says that you became the slaves with reference to righteousness, though. As they became believers now, they have some new potentials. They had some new potentials, and so they were freed from the sin nature, and they were made to be slaves to righteousness. Now he goes on to say in verse 19, as we come down to the 19th verse, he deals with that. He says, I speak after the manner of men. In other words, he says, I'm speaking in with human speech to you in a human manner, in a human way, as he speaks of the sin nature and such, and he's speaking to them in this way because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. And he explains why he's speaking to them. Now, they have some human frailties and susceptibility in their flesh as human beings. But with respect to the sin nature, there's some human frailty there. And so he's speaking to them in these kind of terms. For as ye have yielded or presented your members slaves to uncleanness. And so they have done it to a specific kind of thing, generically speaking, of uncleanness. And to thee it says iniquity, but it should read lawlessness, unto lawlessness. And so they had presented themselves in such a way. And you notice they presented the members of their body. Is what he's speaking of here. They've presented them as slaves, he says, just as you've done so to uncleanness. And so we won't go through all of these things and to lawlessness. I do want to point out, though, when he says to lawlessness and to lawlessness, it's not just to one instance of lawlessness, but they keep heaping it up, going from one lawlessness unto more lawlessness, unto another lawlessness. And when you stop and think of lawlessness, what is lawlessness? 1 John 3:4 tells us that these sin, you have to look at it in the Greek text, but it does say in the Greek text, the sin is the lawlessness. And you can turn them around. The lawlessness is the sin. And so they were taken up with sin, and so they had presented the members of their bodies as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, and just an ongoing lawlessness. Even so now, he says, and he uses an imperative now, he says, you, at this moment, right now, uses an aorist tense, which in the imperative, which has the idea of some urgency to do it. So right now, this is what you did then, but now you need to yield your members slaves with reference to righteousness or to righteousness. And this would be, you could translate the unto here, it's a preposition eis. Now it depends on how we look at it. We could look at it as being positional sanctification. When it says unto holiness or sanctification, you can yield the members of your body as slaves to righteousness because you are set apart in Christ. And so that could be positional sanctification. And we'll just stop for a moment to look at sanctification. I probably should keep moving. I'm not going to get through this. But anyway, when you look at sanctification, there are three tenses of sanctification. You were sanctified positionally in Christ as a result of spirit baptism at the moment you believed the gospel. And so you were set apart to God. And it is a positive thing, sanctification. Any separation liberation from sin is a byproduct of it, but the main emphasis is that, and it is a positive thing, in Christ we're set apart to God the Father at his right hand in Christ, and so we're set apart to God, but it's a positive thing. And so you're to yield or present the members of your body as members of righteousness, as slaves to righteousness. If you take it unto holiness, then it would be, or because of holiness, then it would be positional. Now, there is also what's referred to as ultimate or sanctification, a future tense salvation, which anticipates when we really will be set apart in our experience absolutely in the future at the rapture. We won't go to references for these, but we do have references where it looks at future tense sanctification. But at the moment, we also have present tense sanctification, and that's a potential that we have to live as those who are set apart to God right now. And the way it's translated in the King James, it would be unto sanctification. And so you present your members, slaves, to righteousness, unto sanctification or holiness, and that would look at fulfilling, living up to, or living in the realm of your position in Christ right now. And so I think you come to a similar conclusion either way, whether you take it as you're acting right because of sanctification, or if you are acting right, which is what righteousness involves, you do that unto the end result that you are behaving as one who is sanctified or holy. And sanctification and holy, they refer to the same thing. And so as we consider that, he says you need to do this now. And make sure that you're doing this right now. For when you were slaves, with reference to the sin nature, you were free from the righteousness, the previously mentioned righteousness. And so at one point you were. And when he says you were, it's another indication that they continuously were this in the past. They were slaves to the sin nature. But at the same time they were slaves to the sin nature, they were free, continuously free in the past from righteousness. They didn't give a hoot about doing what was right, and that was the way we were before salvation. You could do as you pleased. You lived as you pleased, and so you didn't have any concern about it. You were free from doing what God would have you to do in obedience to God and to the Word of God. You were free from any of that sort of thing. And so there was a freedom on the wrong side, but there was a slavery on the other side that was the slavery to sin results in death. But they were also free from righteousness as well. But they were enslaved to sin, the sin nature. Now, this is something that's a change, though, for these saints in Rome. As we move on, he says, "What fruit that had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed?" And so what product did you have? What did you produce as fruit in those things? And he says, "Whereof ye are now ashamed," or we could say, "upon the basis of which you are ashamed now." And so there's a shame resting upon the basis of the things that they did when they lived in the realm of the sin nature. They kept on living that way, and now these are shameful things. And so it doesn't matter whether we were mass murderers or whatever we were still, none of us were righteous. And it goes right back to chapter 5 and the condition that we were all born into as a result of Adam's fall. And so we were all born in a condition of slavery. Some behaved worse than others. Some, but none, were righteous. And back in 3:10, Paul said, "There's none righteous. There's not even one." And so there's no righteousness on our account outside of the work of God through salvation in our lives. But what fruit did you have? Well, I could tell you, Paul doesn't use the word fruit, but we could go back to Romans chapter, or to Galatians chapter 5, and we could pick up at verses 19 through 21, and you have the works of the flesh listed. And that's the thing that the flesh produces. It produces things that are very clear, very evident, plain to see, and some things that are not so nice. But that's the kind of thing that we all have as a result. And that's where we were. That's where they were. Back then, formerly, this is where they were. And he says, for the end of those things is death. Now, the end of those things is death. We saw that he spoke of if you served the sin nature, it's unto death. Back up in verse 16. And so if you've made the sin nature your master and you serve it as a slave, then it leads to death. Now, the death here, it leads to just, it's death. And what kind of death is death? Well, when he speaks of death here, he is dealing with, it can lead, it's a quality of death. It doesn't use the article here, so those who are unsaved, of course, they're spiritually dead. So it could be spiritual death, but the result of sin, even for a believer, James 1:14 and 15 describes the result of lust. When we make a lust our own, it leads to sin. Lust brings forth sin, and sin brings forth what? Death. And so death, physical death for a believer. But for anybody, death results. Over in Romans 5, verse 12, you have physical death that passed on from Adam because of Adam's act of sin. But then you also have spiritual death as a result of Adam's trespass in verses 15 and 17, as we noted. And so for the end of those things is death. And so ultimately it leads to death. For the unbeliever, the ultimate death is going to be the second death back in Revelation 21. And so it brings about death, though. But now, and this is important, this is one of the most important little things oftentimes, but now to us. It's very important, but now. Now things have changed. Having been freed, and somebody else freed us, as we saw, the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so you'll be really free, John 8:36. But having been freed from the sin nature, and having been made to be slaves to God, and so this is something that was accomplished by someone else for us, ye have fruit. And unto holiness, and here I'd say it's probably because of, we have the same issue with holiness or sanctification. You have some fruit because of your sanctification, having been set apart to God in Christ, and the end is eternal life. And so as we look at this, when we see the fruit because of holiness, I would think there of Galatians chapter 5, and moving from verse 21 over to 22 and 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit. But we have the potential now to do the works, the good works that God has laid out for us in Ephesians chapter 5 and 2 and verse 10. But as you go back there, you do have works that God has laid out. But we do have the potential now for a different kind of fruit, the fruit from the Spirit. And we can manifest the character of Christ. And the end, he says, and it is telos, it's the intended end, is eternal life. Life eternal. Now, it's not that you're going to get eternal life, and we know that, so we don't really need to comment on it, but we do know that from 1 John 5:11-12, that if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you have the Son indwelling you, He imparts eternal life to you. And so you have eternal life as a present possession, and that life can be lived out as you reflect the character of Christ, as you're being conformed and transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Spirit from the Lord in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And so we can, this he's looking at the end result, though, in your present tense salvation, if we have fruit because of holiness, then the end is that's going to be the living out of eternal life. And so that's quite different. Then he goes on, you have two results. The wages of the sin nature is death. And that's what it pays. It does have its wage. But the gift, the graciously given gift from God, nothing you can do to earn it, is eternal life. It says through Jesus Christ our Lord in the AV. It's a preposition and, but I would translate this hereby because it's dealing with the result of regeneration, not the result of spirit baptism, you being in Christ. Eternal life is the result of Christ being in you, not you being in Christ. And so I believe we could translate it by here. The gift from God is eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we do have the potential. Who is our master then? Jesus Christ, our Lord, or the sin nature? And so it goes back to the bulletin again. You can be enslaved to the sin nature, but we have been set free, and that's something that was covered in the Sunday morning. We touched on it a couple times recently in Sunday school as well. And so who do you serve? Well, whoever you serve, that's your master. So we have the potential to serve the sin nature, which we have the means of overcoming the sin nature and having victory over it in chapter 6. And we have the potential to be obedient unto God and to manifest that life which we have within as we are being conformed to the image of His Son. Father, we're thankful again for Your Word as we've been able to look at it this morning. We're thankful for the work of Christ in our behalf and for the relationship that we have to Him as our Master. And Father, as we relate to Him, may we give Him that place. May we see Him as our Master and seek to please Him in all that we do. And as we do that, we know that we would do things that are well-pleasing to You as well. And we're grateful for that potential, that we can live a life pleasing as we're Spirit-filled believers, and the Holy Spirit makes up for our lack of ability to live the Christian life. So again, we're thankful for the provisions under grace. Amen. Thank you.